know if any of you are runners. Looking at me, you can probably tell I'm not. But when I first moved to PEI, I thought to myself, I'm going to work a little harder at getting shape. I'm going to start running a bit. And, you know, the first day I got out, I thought, you know, I'll just take it easy. Do like a 5K or something like that. Well, it started out okay because it was all downhill. And once I got to the flat part, I realized this is not going to happen. I got maybe a kilometer in and then decided I'm never running again. I've tried a few more times since then, but with not much more success. If you've ever sort of just launched into a big run or a big race or some sort of exercise program without a lot of training, a lot of preparation, you hit that wall fast. You hit that wall fast. And, you know, it doesn't matter how great your determination is, doesn't matter how much your mind is set on it. If you're not really ready for it, you're not really, really ready for the challenges ahead, you're just going to fall on your face. Well, today we're launching into this idea of where we are. I want to orient us. And as we've come to Hebrews, in chapter 12, it's got that image of a race, a run that you endure all the way to the end. Now, I want to say that in the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, it's been all about how great Jesus is, how he is greater than every other religious person, every religious system, everything that the Hebrews have known up to that point. Jesus exceeds all of it. And then in chapter 11, there's this whole chapter about people who have lived a life of faith, pursuing God, even when they couldn't see what was coming next. Even when they didn't really know the way forward. They just had some instructions from God, and they stepped out in faith, and they did it. And then when we get to chapter 12, now it's starting to talk about what it means for us to live a life of faith. And we're coming to the end now. Chapter 13 is the last chapter. That's where we're going to focus ourselves today. But I want to get there through chapter 12 so that we have a sense of context and what's going on here as it all comes to a conclusion. Now, even though we're at the last verses of the book here today, Pastor Phil is going to be doing one more sermon next week to wrap it all up. But we've come to the end of the text for now. Chapter 12. Chapter 12 is the image of a race. Let's start with those verses here. Chapter 12, verse 1 says this. It's just gone through chapter 11 with all the people living a life of faith. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. See, when you're running a race, you don't want to be carrying any extra load. And the author of Hebrews is saying, whatever sin is weighing you down, get rid of it. Whether that's your own sin, or that's the sin that others have tried to heap onto your shoulders, and the burdens they've tried to impose on you in this broken world that's overrun by sin. Well, that sounds good. Yeah, sure, I'd love to strip all that off. That's a heavy load. How do I do that, though? Well, verse 2 answers that. It reminds us it's about Jesus. Verse 2 says this, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you've not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. So here it is talking about those two different aspects of sin. There's the hostility of sinful people from outside of us, but there's also the inner struggle of our own battle against sin that we commit, that we do. Both of those things will weigh us down and slow us down as we try to live out a life of faith. But if we want to endure, we have to strip off every sin. Whatever pain has been heaped on us, whatever brokenness is inside of us. Both of those things. And then as it continues on through chapter 12, as we were here last week, it talks about how God does this for us. How he makes us stronger to run that race. How he helps us to endure and to build up our endurance so that we can keep going through right to the end. And it's not a fun word, it's the word discipline. But the word also bears the connotation of training. And so God uses the sin of other people and the sin inside of us to correct us, to restore us, to make us better and stronger through his training. God uses all of that when we allow him to discipline us into greater and greater strength. Greater ability to pursue that life greater ability to endure and make it to the end. And says, God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. The author of Hebrews wants to go on and elaborate on what that peaceful harvest looks like, what it means to really live rightly. And that's what chapter 13 is about. Chapter 13 now says, you've seen all these other people do it. And you've seen that God uses all the sin and the brokenness of the world to actually make you stronger if you let him. To allow that hardship to be turned into strength. What does it look like when you begin to live that mature life of faith now? What does it look like when you begin to live in a way that allows God's way to be supreme? What does it look like when you say that Jesus is greater? Greater than anything else in my life. That's what chapter 13 does. You know, chapter 13 is the end of the sermon, so to speak. And every good sermon ends with a prayer. So I want to take you to the end part of chapter 13 now. And these are the words. This is a prayer to wrap it all up. Every good sermon ends with a prayer. And in it, it contains kind of a bit of a summary of what's going on, what it is that they're meant to know and do so that they can keep going forward. It says this, now, may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood. Now may the God of peace, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ. Every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Listen to those two things that it's asking for the Hebrews, for us today. The first thing is it's saying, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. As you're thinking about pursuing the life of faith, no wonder it's daunting. It's hard. It's not easy. Enduring all the way to the end is difficult. We've been hearing all along about how easy it was for them to drift. But here, as it concludes, it says, may he equip you with all you need to do it, to go the distance, to make it all the way, to do his will. So first off, God is asking God to do something inside of us to allow us to endure, to equip us with all that we need to go through the race. But then it says, may he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that's pleasing him. See, not only does he equip us for the task at hand, every good runner needs running shoes, he also does something inside of us to produce greater power and strength through Jesus Christ. And so it first of all says he's going to equip us to do, and that's the external, but then it's also doing something inside of us internally. He's producing in us, through the power of Jesus, every good thing that's pleasing to him. When you look inside of yourself, do you think that God is pleased with you? Do you think it's possible that God could look inside of you and be pleased? Well, this says it is. It is possible. He has the ability to transform you, to change you, to make you better than you are now, to make you stronger than you are now, to change your heart from one of stone into one that's soft, one that's full of love. He has that power. How do we know that? Because he conquered the grave. God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, wants to do this inside of you. And he wants to equip you to make it possible to run the race. So that's where all of this is going in chapter 13. But what are the things that are being said to do? The whole book, all 13 chapters have been about not drifting away, but remaining constant. And in chapter 13, we hear these kinds of words expressed over and over and over again. Look at the words here. I've got them here on the screen. Remain constant against the tendency to drift. We see the words keep on. Don't forget. Remember. Remain. Again and again, there's these words calling them to remain constant. As Pastor Stephen and I were talking about this in the office this week, he had a great analogy for it, trying to sum up what chapter 13 is all about. See, we've been reading through, and it's been calling for us to be mature in the life of Christ, to grow up, to be stronger, to become more and more mature. And now we've got this moment in chapter 13 where it's like, you know, the first time your parents let you stay home alone, and they gave this long list of things for you to do. Don't forget, don't play with knives, don't run with scissors. You know, be nice to your brother and sister. Be kind. Oh, and if there's any sort of problem while we're away, you know, here's the switch for the furnace, here's the water shut off. It's this kind of thing that's going on here in chapter 13. There's a call for maturity, and now it's the call to remember all the things you've been taught along the way. Here's what it looks like for you to stay in the house. Here's what it looks like to live it out. Here's what it looks like for you to do it. And it, as it comes to an end, I wanted to show you how it comes. This is like a parent saying this to their child. I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to pay attention to what I've written in this brief exhortation. This is like the word of counsel as you're on the way out the door. Here's the stuff you got to remember. So what is it? What is it that's being said? Well, there's 12 different commands, 12 different instructions being given in chapter 13. Each one of them is short, to the point, but each one of them is almost like a little sermon in itself. So today, we're going to have 12 sermons. We'll be here till 3, but I promise no more. So let's begin. These are quick. And what you're going to notice is it's like a parent that says not only what you're supposed to do, but why. See, that's where it's really good, because if you just tell your kids what to do, but they don't understand why, there's going to come a point where they encounter something that's not on the list, and they're not going to know what to do. But if you explain why, there's a greater understanding. So, as we go through this list, we're going to see that each one of them comes with an explanation of why they should do that, what it's going to result in for them, or what the purpose is. The first is, just in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. It's like the first thing I say to my kids when I leave. Be nice to each other. Treat your brothers and sisters well. But far greater than that, it's calling for a love where it looks to the needs of others. It looks to each of them with a sense of kindness and forgiveness, a peacefulness, a unity, a harmony. There's a lot being said when it says keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Why does that need to be said? Because the moment the parents are out the door, that's the thing that drifts. And that's what needs to be said here in chapter 13. The author of Hebrews wants them to remember, this is the first thing you got to get right. Love each other. You can't drift from that. This is key. It's the absolute foundation. Loving each other is so much a part of the Christian faith, we can't endure. We can't go the distance unless we love each other. So, keep on. Keep on loving each other. Then these next two here, first, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some have done this, have entertained angels without realizing. You remember, Hebrews began by talking about angels, and they were in awe of angels. They thought it was amazing. But what are we hearing? Be hospitable to each other. Why? Because you never know what's going on behind the scenes. You never know how God is at work in that hospitality. You never know if God is present in the midst of it. You never know if there is something cosmic happening as you're serving someone else. You never know how your hospitality has ripples throughout the world. Hospitality is a beautiful thing. It's a thing that makes strangers friends. And it's a thing that makes friends feel like family. When we eat together, when we share our stuff together, when we do things just to be with each other. Hospitality is something that gives us strength, that helps us endure. Hospitality is something that makes it possible to go the distance. Hospitality is a beautiful thing, and it has many different expressions. It's everything from showing up at someone's home with a casserole when they're sick, to inviting them to your home when you realize that they're new. It's letting someone borrow a truck. It's letting somebody into your life and into your space, even though it's dirty. But not letting that barrier come up when there's something going on and you just need to be together and to listen to each other and talk. It means showing up for a coffee. It means dropping off a note at somebody's work to remind them that they're loved and cared for. Hospitality comes in many different expressions, but it looks around us and looks at the people that are in need and says, what do you need? What do I have? How can I help? That's hospitality. And when we do that, we have no idea how God is at work in the midst of that. Beautiful things happen. We've got a refugee family coming on Tuesday. I mentioned that in the announcements. This is an opportunity for us to welcome a family that is showing up with suitcases. And some of you have already helped fill their house, clean the house, do all kinds of stuff. And that is a beautiful picture of what God's heart is all about. Now, the next two are kind of similar, but they're each separate and distinct. First, remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. And then, remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. See, the reason for each of these instructions is one of compassion. It's because that when we think about people who are in prison or who are being mistreated, we are to do it in a way that we change our inside perspective. We're to do it as if we were there in prison ourselves, as if we are feeling the pain in our own bodies. We come alongside of people. This is what Jesus did, and this is how we should act. Jesus came vulnerably into the world as a human being. He entered into our pain and into our brokenness. He came to be with us when we were sinners. In our poverty, in our isolation, in our brokenness, when we were his enemies, he came to us and showed us love by his presence. And so the author of Hebrews says to us, remember those in prison, remember those who are being mistreated, those people who are marginalized, cast aside, forgotten, those people who are cast away, who aren't given a second thought, remember them. Don't forget them. Be there with them. Be present with them. Because that's like how God shows up in our lives. When we don't deserve it, when we've been forgotten, when we feel like we've been abandoned and left alone, we can't abandon others around us. And when we do that, it changes something inside of us, too. So remember those around us who are being mistreated. Remember those who are in prison. And identify with them. As if it was us. Now, isn't that the golden rule? Treat those other people around us the way that we want to be treated. So look at them as if they're you. Because at one time you were isolated. At one time you were cast aside. At one time you were forgotten. But now is your opportunity to be there for them. To be with them. To show love. Let's continue on. This next one, verse 4. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. Now listen, why does this need to be said? Because this is a thing that drifts. And in our culture, in our world today, there is this casualness about sex. And it's demeaning. And it robs it of its pleasure and its joy and its beauty. When we can swipe left or swipe right, I don't even know which direction, but some of you do. When we can do that and quickly have a hookup and find someone that we don't even know their name, that's treating someone like an object. That's not what love is. That's not what God created sex for. Sex is a beautiful thing that was designed to be a place of honor and mutually expressing this desire to benefit the other, not just ourselves. And what the author of Hebrews is saying here is, don't look at sex as something that is for your benefit. Don't just look at it as a fulfilling of your own desires. Instead, see this as an opportunity to love selflessly another person. And you need to do that by honoring marriage and honoring the marriage bed. In another translation, it says, keep the marriage bed pure. Now, this means don't actually have sex with somebody else that's not married to you. But it also means this, don't bring anyone else into the bed with you. And I'm talking literally, figuratively, actually. Don't bring someone in your mind into the bed that is not your spouse. We do this in our world through all kinds of horrible means. When we look at and engage with pornography, that's not keeping the marriage bed pure. That's destroying something. When we're involved in fantasy and we think about other people, we lust after other people. When we engage in behaviors that are about fulfilling our own desires, rather than participating in the benefit of another person, we are degrading them, we're treating them as objects, and we're thinking that we're better than them. And that's not how love works. That's not what love is about. So the author says, don't drift into a place where it's about you. Don't treat this as something that's meaningless or trivial or just about a moment together. Treat this as something that needs honor. Treat this as something that is sacred and beautiful. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. And what does it say the reason why is? Because God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. Ouch. But now, here, I want to say something. If you're feeling inside of you this like, why did I come today? And I hear how quiet this room got. I know in a room this size, there's some of you who have participated in that. I know some of you have felt the sting of that from someone else. And here, what I want you to know is there's grace. Because yes, God judges people who are immoral and commits adultery, but God judges all sin. And there may be unique pain related to this one. The consequences may be greater for relationships around you in terms of the brokenness. But God judges all sin. And God also forgives all sin. And if you've messed up, if it's gone sideways for you, there is forgiveness for you. There is grace. And the kindness of Jesus gives you the ability to come up and be gone, to remove and to be clean and to be whole again, and to make the marriage bed pure. This is a difficult thing for us, but this is a reminder that the most intimate places of our lives, the deepest connections and our deepest relationships are ones that we need to honor. Whether we're married or not, whether we're single or whether we're a couple, whether we're young, whether we're old, we need to honor every relationship that we have. That we need to treat people with love and kindness and not think about just ourselves. So yes, God judges those who are immoral and those who commit adultery. God judges all of us when we sin. But remember, God also forgives. So if you've messed up, if it's gone sideways, God forgives. When you come to Him, when you confess, and you begin to try to make things right and end those behaviors. And the next sermon. The next sermon is about money. We're hitting all the good ones today. All the ones that are important. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, now listen, that's an easy thing to say and just kind of go past it and not let that sink in for a second. But listen to the reason why. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. So I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? You know, money will leave you. I'm very aware of how quickly it comes in and goes out. Money will fail you. It will abandon you. But God never will. And your security is never going to be found in something as fleeting as money. Your confidence, your security, it's just going to disappear if it's in money. But if you source your life, if you plant yourself and root yourself in the God who is secure and strong, who's unmoving, unwavering, then you'll be strong too. You're not going to be able to go the distance if your life is about money. You're not going to be able to go whether or not your bank account is full enough. But if you're trusting in God, you'll be able to keep running. God says, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. You know, for many of us, when we think about money, money is a way for us to feel secure and safe. It's a way for us to be able to hang out with the people that we want to hang out with and do the things that they want to do. It's a way to buy a home in the neighborhood that allows us to associate with certain people. It's a way that allows us to drive a car that we want to drive. It's the thing that puts food on the table, that gives us status, that gives us prestige. It gives us confidence when the bank account is high. But all those things are fleeting. But if we trust in God, if we allow Him to be the source of our strength, if we remember that our Lord is our helper, so we have nothing to fear, then we're not shaken when all of a sudden the stock market crashes. We don't get overturned when suddenly our pension dries up. We don't worry when there's a bad week or month or year at work and things are in the toilet. We don't have to worry when our job is lost. Yes, there's things we need to be concerned about and do and all of that, but our security is found in one who is unchanging and who is like a rock. The Lord is my helper. I don't have to fear the bill collector. The Lord is my helper. I don't have to worry what other people think about me by the clothes on my back. The Lord is my helper. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to abandon me. I don't have to worry if my friends are going to leave because I don't have cash. He is the one who never leaves, who never forsakes, who never abandons, who helps. And so I have no need for fear. I don't have to worry about what mere people are going to do to me. So if you want to run the race, you've got to get to the place where you can be content in all circumstances, no matter what your wallet looks like, whatever your purse has in it. You can't be focused on money. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the only way to keep going, to endure, to keep pressing forward. Don't love money. Be content. Be satisfied with what you have. And we sang these words here just a moment ago. It is well with my soul. Do you know the story behind that? Just very quickly. This man lost his estate. It burned in a fire. And so they started to move across from America to the UK. And along the way, the ship went down. The man was still back in America, but he lost all of his kids. And his wife sends him a message that says, "I'm saved alone." You imagine what that man is feeling like in that moment? He's lost absolutely everything and even his children. It's just him and his wife left. But what does he sing out of that? He sings, "It is well with my soul." That's the kind of thing you can only say when your security is found in Jesus Christ. Not in money, not in circumstances, not in the things of this world. And that's what it takes to endure, is to begin to allow the bonds and the ties of money on our hearts to break and to be broken by Jesus so that we can be free. Next. Now this one's kind of a funny one to preach about when you're a preacher, because it's all about spiritual leaders. It's all about your teachers. So listen very carefully. Remember, your leaders who taught you the Word of God. Make sure they get nice Christmas presents. No, I'm not reading this. There's a bit of a distance. Remember your leaders who taught you the Word of God. See, that's the problem, is I've seen too many pastors try to use this for their own benefit. Okay? Remember your leaders who taught you the Word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. Pray for us, for our conscience is clear, and we want to live honorably in everything we do. That feels just like such a parent line. Did you catch that? Like, that feels like it would certainly not be for your benefit if you don't act well, right? Like, this is like when you're getting in the car with your kids and you say, "All right, if we can get through this trip without anybody screaming and pulling each other's hair or punching your brother, then we'll go for ice cream. But if you hit each other, if you spit on each other, if you do that thing I told you not to do one more time, then it will not be to your benefit." This is the moment. Listen to your leaders. Why? Because they're watching out for your soul. Your pastors, your leaders, your Bible study group, your small group leader, these are people that are trying to help you get through life, to find your way along the path. So make it easy on them. Make it easier for us. Don't make it hard, and when we tell you stuff to do, trust that it's not for our sake, but it's for yours. I was in a dangerous kind of neighborhood at one point when I was younger. And the leader that was taking us through, and we were doing different ministry to sort of the urban poor, they said to us, "If at any point I tell you to do something, you better do it right away. The reason is, you might not know what kind of danger we are in. And I'd prefer if you didn't know. But follow me when I say go. There could be violence about to erupt. There could be someone who's dangerous. There could be a situation of drugs. There could be something we do not want to be involved in. Don't make me explain it in the moment. Just listen and do." And you know, when you're feeling scared, you'll do that. When you realize there's danger around you, you'll do whatever they say. But man, oh man. Sometimes, when we're talking to you guys, it's like you think we're just out to get you. I want to tell you, sometimes there's things you can't see. Sometimes there's things in your life that you're not aware of. Sometimes there's things going on in the people around you in the church that you don't know about. And maybe, for all of our sakes, it would be just better if you trusted us and listened when we gave you instructions. Now, I know that sounds a little bit self-serving. So, let me say this. If a pastor or a leader ever does something that does not look and smell like Jesus, then walk away. Paul says in one of his letters, follow me as I follow Christ. If your leader is not following Christ, if it doesn't match up with the words of Jesus, if it doesn't look like the model of Jesus' life, then don't follow them. If I or Pastor Phil or Dana or one of us pastors asks you to do something that is wrong, then walk away. But if you trust us and if you trust that God is leading us and we're trying to follow whatever Christ is leading in, then maybe, just maybe, you've got to trust your leaders. Now, same thing when you have parents. Sometimes you just don't know what your parent is all about. You don't know why they're telling you you're not allowed to do this or go there or be there with somebody. But they see something you don't. And likewise, within the church, if we're going to endure, we have to learn to get along with each other and listen when there's instruction given. We need to trust authority. That's just the way forward. All right. And then that final word is just pray for us, for our conscience is clear. We want to live honorably in everything we do. That's the word that I'm asking you to do. If you see in your pastor something that is not living honorably, something that is not clear, something that is not Jesus, pray for us. Maybe speak to us. That's what it's about. All right, let's keep going. This is an interesting one. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. Listen to that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. There have been some times in my life I've seen some strange new ideas in churches. You know, I was watching TV one day, and a man told me that if I bought a handkerchief, or if I smelled this oil, or if I drank this whatever, then I would somehow have more power to follow the Lord. And all I had to do was send my $29.95. I've seen a book that I read, and it was interesting to me, and it talked about the way to pray is by going in circles around something. You've got to walk in circles around something to pray for it. I was like, my goodness, I'm going to get dizzy fast. Praying in circles, I don't think the Lord cares whether I'm praying in a rectangle, a circle, an oval, or any other shape. God doesn't care about that. He cares about the shape of your heart. What other weird ideas have you heard? I've heard about diets that'll somehow bring you a greater salvation, a greater knowledge of the Lord. Well, diets are good, but that's quite a claim. You know what? Especially when we're new in our faith, it can be really tempting to go after all these exciting new things, to listen to the latest preacher, the latest trend or fad. And you know what? Jesus is the same that he was yesterday, today, and forever. And we can't get tossed around by every wave that comes across the ocean. We need to rest secure and remain constant in him, not in all these other things. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get pulled away into all these things that seem fancy or that seem more powerful or more energizing. Ooh, it's new and it's fresh. But you know what's fresh? The life of Jesus. That's the strongest, greatest power that there is. We talked about food rules about 3 weeks ago. We talked about all the sacrifices and all the things and all the rituals and obligations that they had as Jewish people. And was that what was going to give them life? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So doing all these fancy new fads and trends, that might be fun, but you know what? It's not going to give you life. There's nothing about rules about food which are going to sustain you. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food or praying in circles or wearing the color green on a Tuesday, which don't help those who follow them. What's going to give you life? What's going to help you endure? What's going to help you make it through to the end is focusing your eyes on the one who is constant and true. Some of you have been in ballet or gymnastics or something, and I'm told that you're instructed to keep your eyes focused on something so that you don't get dizzy. You can probably tell I'm not a gymnast. I'll take their word for it. But when you're running the race, fix your eyes on Jesus, not on all these things that are fleeting. Money goes away, trends go away, but Jesus is constant. So fix your eyes on him. Next. Well, we talked about a few weeks ago, we talked about sacrifices and how Jesus comes and does away with sacrifices. But now the word sacrifice is being used in another way. Well, let's read it. Let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiances to his name. And don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. See, God doesn't need you to kill an animal. God doesn't need you to drop a lot of money in an offering plate. What God wants is you to declare your allegiance to him, to be committed to him. You know, a person who is mature, a person who is living the life of faith, a person who's going to make it to the end is one who's worshiping God. Who's taking those moments on a Sunday, but also on a Wednesday morning or a Thursday night before they go to bed. Who stops at Tuesday at noon and just says to God, I'm in this with you wherever you lead me. Who turns back a word of thanks whenever something wonderful happens, that comes to God and says, thank you, God, and brings a sacrifice of praise. You know, the one who endures is the one who looks at the needs of others around them and who shares with those who are in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. When we are connected to him in a loving relationship and we are deeply, deeply committed to him, but also when we look around to the people around us and love them and care for them and provide for them, these are the things that God wants for us. Aren't we told that the greatest commandment is to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves? In these ways, these sacrifices alone are the ones that God requires. When our heart is his, and what's in our hand is used for another. Well, now let's close. We've come to the closing prayer. I want you to hear these words. All of that you've been asked to do, all that you've been asked to be, all of it now before us is made possible by Jesus. So hear these words of this prayer over you. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all that you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him. Forever and ever. Amen. This is the resounding conclusion of Hebrews, that our life is made possible by Jesus. That our sin has been conquered just as he was able to conquer the grave. That the things inside of us that we think are impossible to overcome are nothing against him. That the things before us that seem impossible to do are nothing because he has power that is greater. He has done the impossible. And today, as you think about going through the life of faith, following Jesus, pursuing him all the way to the end, don't drift. Don't walk away. Stay true. Stay focused on Jesus. Remain sure. Remain constant. Remain secure in him. He doesn't change. Yesterday, today, forever. Forever and ever. He gives you the power to do. He gives you the power to be. He is with you every step of the way. The journey is not yours alone. He is with you. He will never leave you. He will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. We can have a constant, we can have a confidence because he is our helper. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to live in fear of anything or anyone because he is greater. He is more powerful. He is far superior to any messenger that we've ever heard, any person, any angel, any power that there is. Jesus' power is greater. There are things in our lives that will fade away, that will change, that will rust, that will dust, but Jesus is secure and we can be confident because of that. We can make it all the way to the end when we don't drift, when we hold to him and hold fast to what he's taught us. Because he is greater. He is greater. So may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. As we look at the words of Hebrews, God, we are seeing your greatness. We're in awe of who you are, Jesus, the Son of God. We're in awe that you would come amongst us and be present to us in our brokenness when we were still your enemies. We're in awe of how you provide for us everything that we need, that you show us a commitment and a faithfulness that endures through all things, that is pure and holy. We're thankful that you show in us a model of how we are to live, that you provide for us teachers and guides along the way. We thank you that you give us strength to endure when things become difficult, that you allow our song to be one of praise even on the darkest of days, that you give us things to share with others. We thank you for how you are with us even now, and that as we go along this path, this journey of faith, we don't do it alone. May we have that equipping power that you provide for us and rest secure in it. May we trust in you to change us, to discipline us, to renew us, to make us stronger and to grow us into your likeness, even if it means through discipline. And may we make it all the way to the end and celebrate with you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
So much of the book of Hebrews is about an exposé of Jesus and his identity and his role in life. And today we've heard so much about our success in living is completely dependent on us keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. So I thought it was appropriate that we conclude with a song that's simply entitled, Son of God.